Well, we're gonna start this morning by reading the text. So this is, buckle in, this is going to take a little while. So if on the screen we could get it, my eyes are not good enough anymore to read small print from up here. So we're going to be reading the text from Ephesians 4:17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, as we get started today, I've asked a few of my friends, Ben and another character, to illustrate what's going on in our neighborhood today.
It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Could you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Could you be mine? Could you be mine? Could you zip my zipper? I have always wanted to be, have a neighbor just like you. I have always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Would you be my neighbor?
Yes.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Thank you, Ben and Mr. Roger. Don't you love having such a talented pianist and such a talented, whatever Roger's talent is? All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, at this point, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the section that we read is about putting off the old and putting on the new. So Roger illustrated that very nicely, so I'm just going to do the shoes. You see, I'm wearing old shoes today. Some of you, if anybody, I don't notice people's clothes, I admit, but if some of you notice, like, oh, his shoes are looking really old and ratty today. And then maybe if you put two and two together, you may notice that my wife, Jenny, is not here. She's in the nursery. Whenever she sees me in, like, old shoes, she says, no, don't look like that, Daniel. You have to look presentable. So you thought, oh, maybe he's pulling one over since Jenny's not here. No, it's actually for an illustration. So we are putting off the old. Maybe. And we are going to put on the new today. And I think I'm going to tie my shoes too, so it's not a hilarious trip somewhere. All right. Oh, no kidding? I would like slip-ons. That does sound good. All right. So these are the old. I got the new on. So what is it? What is it that Paul's talking about when he's talking about taking off the old to put on the new? So we're just gonna kind of skip around here. We don't have time to go exhaustively into each verse. Again, unless anybody wants like the 4-hour version of this. Anybody? Not even you today, John? Oh, man, okay. So we're not going to do that. We're going to kind of skip around today and look and especially dig down deep on this idea of what's new and what's old. So verse 18, Paul writes, "They are darkened in their understanding." A few years ago, I had a meeting that was really early in the morning, and I woke up early, I was out of town, and I didn't want to wake my family up, so I didn't turn the lights on, and I got dressed. So I went, and a bunch of pastors, and we were together all morning, and then we went to lunch together, and at lunch, one of my pastor friends turned to me and said, "Daniel, did you get dressed in the dark this morning?" And I looked at him, and I said, "And matter of fact, I did. How did you know that? Are you a prophet?" And he just pointed his finger at my shirt, and I looked down, and my shirt was on backwards, as it had been all day. So what is Paul talking about, like getting dressed in the dark? What is this? What's he meaning? Well, he uses this phrase, darkening, in other places of his writing. Another place he talks about darkening of a heart. And in that, he says that starts when people suppress the truth. Like there is a truth that they know. I'm not talking about a different belief or a different opinion. But they take something that is true, and they know it's true, and they suppress it. And then exchange what is true for a lie that's a little bit more convenient. So this idea of darkening understanding is suppressing of the truth. And just like light, when light comes on, it reveals what's really there. Dark, you can suppress things. Dark keeps things hidden. So we're talking about that which is hidden and that which is brought into life. Now, as people, it seems like we're all human beings who are vulnerable to this kind of darkening of understanding. In the Gospel of John, they're making this great commentary, and Jesus, it's called the light of the world, and this is what is said in John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. And again, this is presented as Jesus, who came as the light of the world. But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So according to John here, he's saying that they're people, they're human beings, and they saw the light. But because there were some things that they wanted to keep suppressed or things kind of to keep hidden, that they would prefer the darkness over the light. We can be tempted. We're vulnerable to be tempted to believing in what we want to believe. This is kind of what happened in the Garden of Eden with the serpent and Adam and Eve. They saw some fruit that was pleasing to their eye, but it was forbidden. And it was pleasing, and it looks like something good. It looked like something they wanted. But they were convinced by the serpent to go ahead and take a bite of it, to believe in something, because that's what they wanted to believe. Now, Paul was a man who I think was very familiar with human nature and kind of understand how we work and what we're vulnerable to and what can happen with us. And in his last New Testament letter, he was writing about this kind of an idea of losing the truth. And he wrote this in 2 Timothy 4:3. "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship." Now, there's just something in the human heart. If somebody's saying something that we want to believe, that we're pretty eager to believe it. Like, this makes us very vulnerable to marketing, to political messages, to religious messages, to people who are trying to sell things. Because if we hear about something that we really want to believe, there's part of us that really is tempted to go that way and believe it. Even if we have to ignore some other things, we're vulnerable to this. I remember once talking with a guy who was from Russia, and we were talking about like evil dictators and people who've committed atrocity. Hitler obviously comes to that list often. But I said, well, Stalin, he killed plenty of people too. And I remember his response was, don't believe the propaganda. Now, we weren't around when Stalin was doing his thing, and I didn't witness anything. But it's kind of interesting to think about like propaganda and how it works. And, you know, some people are saying this is a lie. Some people are saying that's not a lie. Who's to say who was believing propaganda and who wasn't? It can get pretty difficult. But this is where it gets really challenging for us, too, because people who have a darkened understanding, do they usually admit their understanding is darkened? No, right? Not usually. Like, people who are brainwashed, do they usually know they're brainwashed? And who's to say who's brainwashed and who's not brainwashed, right? Like, who is the source of all that? So we get this, and it's easy to see in other people. You're probably thinking of maybe some relatives or friends who you know have maybe bought into some sort of line, and they parrot that, or there's nothing that you can do to bring in reason or arguments because it's just sort of settled. So again, that's what makes this difficult or can be frustrating. A person in a cult thinks it's everybody else who's in a cult, or a person who's consuming some bad information usually thinks it's other people. And I turned on my radio and just heard a person talking about misinformation, because there's so much information and misinformation that we deal with in our culture. And the thing this lady was saying, that it's not facts that convince people anyway, it's emotions. And a lot of times when emotions take over, facts don't even matter. But as we wrestle with this, do you see how brilliant Paul was in these lines? Like, I believe they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. In the last time, people will gather people who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to say. They turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths they want to believe. It's what happened in the garden. It's what still happens. It's what the serpent said to Adam and Eve. It's what the devil and the forces of evil still do. Whisper these lies, whether it's something you want to believe that's good about you or bad about an enemy or whatever. This stuff is something to take very seriously. So, Paul's advice, keep your head, right? Keep thinking. Don't delegate. Don't outsource your thinking. Be careful of what you're listening to. Don't just buy into something that you want to believe. Keep your head in all situations. Okay, so moving on. Again, more about the old. Ephesians 4:19. This is the old self. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, it's interesting how Paul words this here, because the idea is that God gives people freedom, and people can use their freedom to give themselves over to something else, and then that freedom becomes enslavement, or you lose your freedom because of that. God gives people freedom, and people can choose what they give themselves over. Now, in another letter, Paul again says God gave them over, but again, it's not saying God gives anybody a push. It's saying God gives people freedom, and then people make their choices and can give themselves over to something else. And that the desires, when just giving into those desires, can take away freedom. There can be a loss of sensitivity. There can be a numbness that grows. And that last phrase there, they are full of greed. In another translation, it's translated as more and more. They have a desire for more and more. It's like saying this thing is like insatiable. I think that's a good thing to think about as human beings, our desires. Where are they leading? Is this something that's just, it's an itch, but it leaves me feeling emptier or angrier or worse when I go after this, or is it something that's really satisfying? Because the problem here that Paul's describing is a never enough. It's just never enough. It leaves you feeling empty and just needing something else, needing something that continues to leave us empty. So I think as people, we can all probably relate to that. I know I can. And again, today's message isn't Christians are good, non-Christians are bad. Do you know who Paul wrote Ephesians to? It was a group of Christians or non-Christians? Christians, yeah. So we want to be clear about that. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're listening, we just want to say we respect you. We hope you're blessed. And I hope for everybody to come to know Christ, because I believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. But if you're not a Christian and listening, we just want to know you to know we respect you. But this is for Christians. Paul speaking to Christians and how this can happen to us. All right. So next in verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. This is in contrast. The new is in contrast to the old. The old that maybe is tempted to suppress the truth or exchange what's true, to turn aside to myths. That's not the way you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught about him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. All right, now that the last two, what are the last two words in this section? In Jesus. It's not a trick question. Yeah, in Jesus. And that is a very rare phrase for Paul. In fact, I think it's the only place he writes this, in Jesus. Usually when he writes, it's in Christ or in Christ Jesus. In Christ, I know we hammer this every now and then, but Christ is not a formal name. Christ is a title. Christ conveys King or Lord or Messiah. It's recognizing Jesus' position as being the King of the kingdom of God. And so usually when Paul's talking about it, he says it's in Christ or Christ Jesus. But in Jesus, when he's talking about this here and using this phrase, he's specifically pointing us to Jesus as he walked on earth as presented in the Gospels. The thing we know about his life and his teaching and his ministry, his life and death and resurrection. The historical Jesus is very, very important to know and understand, because a lot of times there can be a lot of different weird caricatures of Christ, but Jesus, we can read about him in the Gospels. And Jesus was the one, the historical Jesus, if we imitate his way of life, he's the one who said the truth will set you free. So Paul right here is pointing us, pay attention to Jesus, how he lived, how he interacted with people, the way he treated, what he taught, because it's very important. A lot of people will make different claims and caricatures of Christ. Next, in 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, there it is again, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted, its deceitful desires. Now, again, this is really difficult. So why are desires deceitful? This is something that I know very well because I'm a human, and I'm going to guess like everybody in this room understands. Desires are deceitful because they promise something better than what they actually deliver. Desires, these kind of desires, they deceive us because they maybe promise us freedom or fulfillment, but they don't deliver what they promise. It ends in disappointment. It ends in something less than. So the deception there of these desires is between promise, what's promised, and what's delivered. So Paul, again, I know we're hammering this in, but take off the old. And before we put on the new, we have to take on the old. But we don't just take off the old and that's it. This isn't just about not sinning or not being the old person. It's about taking off the old and putting on the new. So what does he say about putting on the new? So far we've been mostly negative. Let's get to the positive. 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Again, this is Christ is speaking to us about our attitudes, our thoughts, our way of looking at life. Scripture is described as something that judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. It can change what's going on the inside of us. It can give us a whole different perspective that's richer and fuller, full of life and truth, and it's good. Now, truth is really, really important here. And one of the things that maybe the way that sometimes people in church, us church people, and I'm one of them, I grew up in church and have always been part of the church, but one of the things that we can avoid the truth is by pretending to be better than we really are. And that's kind of a common way of doing it, or maybe pretending like nothing's wrong at all. I got everything together. And then maybe in different settings or in moments of private, the truth is different than the public appearance. So I think this is really important. This isn't about pretending to be better than we are. This is about suppressing the truth. It's about truth coming out and us being made new. And we're putting on a new self that's not corrupted by deceit in all of its various forms. But it's a new self that speaks the truth in love. Now, some of the images that I had growing up was that I had to be way better than I am in reality to be a decent Christian. I don't know if anybody else got that message, but I always felt, I gotta step it up. I gotta pretend. And in reality, that's one of the things that keeps us away from God, the pretense, the trying to appear better, the feeling, the pressure that we are. And I love how he says it here. You must put off falsehood. Again, who's he talking to, Christians or non-Christians? Christians. We need to be reminded of this, Christian. If you're a Christian, we need to be reminded of this. You must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Did you know that your neighbor has always wanted to have a neighbor just like you? Did you know that? I mean, isn't that wild? Maybe you're weird, right? But you don't have to be a different person. There's somebody out there who's always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. But it's not the you that's corrupted by the old and deceit. It's the you as you really are, the you who's been transformed by the renewing of your mind. Kind of heals from the corruption or the deception that can just be the real you that God has made to be you. Now again, I told you we didn't have time to go through all these verses. And so we are going to skip down to some verses that for me are some of the most practical and helpful words that Paul wrote that I go through over and over. So this is down to verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, I mean, I've heard this verse used as kind of a proof text, the no cussing proof text, right? Don't cuss, this is the proof. I don't think that's what Paul's going out here, and maybe a better one's a few verses later, Ephesians 5 or 4, so you could check that one out later, but this one I don't think is him just talking about cussing or saying bad words, but he's talking about unwholesome talk that comes out of your mouth. What is unwholesome talk? It's talk that's false, deceitful, it's talk that tears somebody else down. That is the unwholesome talk because the contrast is building others up according to their needs. It's actually helpful. Now, when you tell lies or you deceive somebody, you're not being helpful. You're violating love. When you tear them down, you're not being helpful. You're violating love. Can you imagine a church or a family or a school or a workplace or a community that practiced this one thing? Can you imagine what it would be like? How many of you would want to be a part of a community like that? I know. Wouldn't that sound awesome? You didn't have to worry about people talking bad about you behind your back or lying or gossiping. You could know that nobody set out to like tear you down and build themselves up. But if you just were in a community where everybody practiced this one thing up, can you imagine what it would be like? I think that that's Christ's intention for us as the church, that we have this potential to be an awesome community where people can be built up. And Paul in Ephesians even said this thing, we build ourselves up in love. That's how the church builds itself up in. But think about this one verse. Because we're getting ready to like consider an application, what we're going to do to practice something from Ephesians. And this might be it. Next, in verse 30, Paul writes, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." When we let unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, it's deceptive or dishonest or hurtful, intentionally hurtful to others. It not just hurts the other person, but it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Because go ahead and just take a few moments to look around the people in this room. You are looking at people who are made in the image of God. You are looking at sons and daughters of God. And our Heavenly Father does not want His children to be trashed. If you say something bad about my kid or any of my kids, I'm going to have a hard time with you. If you treat my kids unfairly, if you're disrespectful, if you're mean, you're going to have a problem with me because of how you're treating my kids. Our Heavenly Father cares about His kids too. And when we don't take good care, when we're deceitful, dishonest, hurtful, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And here Paul is telling us, again, this is for Christians, get rid of all bitterness, the bitterness that's in there. It's part of the human heart. Rage, anger, brawling, slander. These are the things that work its way out of the heart and come out in our behaviors, whether it's passive-aggressive behavior, attacking. There are all kinds of different ways it manifests itself. But Paul's taking this down to the heart, saying, get rid of anything old that hinders the way of Christ and the way of love. Because this is about loving God. Jesus said loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. He said the two are completely intertwined. You can't have one without the other. You can't love God who you can't see and not love people who you can see. So these are intertwined commandments. It's how we treat one another. It's how we're to be known as followers of Jesus, the way that we love one another. So put on the new self. And one last verse that we're going to look at. This is the last verse from Ephesians. Be kind and compassionate. Last verse from Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. I'm going to read that again. This is a command. This is what Paul is saying. It's really important, church, that we get this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. Any version of Christianity that lacks that is not a version of Christianity that we believe in. Don't believe in the versions that are short of this. Because the gospel is powerful. As we see all throughout Ephesians, the gospel is powerful and compelling, and the gospel is beautiful. The gospel is wonderful. Caricatures of Jesus that are different than the Gospels and Ephesians are just not something that I would settle for. Now, if you are this morning drawn to the Jesus that you're hearing about and you want to follow Him, you can. Paul would write, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. There's power in that belief. There's power in that proclamation. And if you feel drawn to do that, I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. You can just go ahead and have your palms open. And if you believe in this prayer, just nod your head with me. Heavenly Father, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believed in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. Please fill me with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to help me live in a way that follows Jesus' way of love. Amen. So, what is something that we can do? Maybe if you're here and not a Christian, you might want to just try something too, and we welcome you to do that. But what is something, as those of us who believe, what's something that we can do to follow this? I just want to encourage you to pay attention to what the Spirit of God is saying to you, because the Spirit of God will say something to you that's important to you to hear and that it's maybe personal to you. I'm going to read a few different ideas, and maybe if you don't have something, pay attention to one of those and maybe choose that thing to focus on doing. Take off the old and put on the new. Use my words, attitudes, and actions to build someone up according to their needs. Be kind and compassionate. Forgive just as God forgave me. At this point, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in the next song. And as they do, I just want to leave this message with a blessing. Grace and peace to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face toward you and give you peace.